Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 58, and read the entire chapter of Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, shalt thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter of Isaiah 58, the last two verses pertaining to the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we will take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, in the back of your Psalter on page 74. Dealing with the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far. Dear congregation of Dundas, our subject for this morning is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. It's a neglected day. Some of us can still remember when in our country stores were closed. Things came to a halt. Things came to a standstill, at least for one day of the week, and it was a quiet and a different day. But this has changed. The business world, the entertainment world, the sports world is seeking to destroy the Sabbath. And it's sad when the world, to its own ruin, seeks to ignore the Sabbath. But it is more distressing when the professing Christian church pushes the Sabbath aside and says it doesn't apply anymore. Of course, that's dangerous. A very slippery slope. As Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said, they that do not obey all commands will soon not obey any commands. But why do people in the Christian church not believe that the fourth commandment applies anymore? And here I've benefited from Professor Donnelly. These people who push the Sabbath to the side within the Christian professing church, they use five arguments. Let me set those forth and then give five counter arguments. First of all, they say that the Sabbath was a purely Jewish ordinance. And the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, did not keep the Sabbath till Mount Sinai. And it's just another ceremony the Jews had to keep together with other ceremonies. But it's not for all the people to keep, just the Jews. Secondly, they say that in Genesis 2, when it refers to God resting on the seventh day after creation, then He did not command human beings to keep the seventh day holy. Thirdly, they say the Lord Jesus never commanded us to keep the Sabbath. In fact, they say He was anti-Sabbath. He supported the breaking of the fourth commandment. He would heal on the Sabbath. He allowed His disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. Fourthly, Paul was negative about keeping the Sabbath. And then they quote several texts. For instance, Romans 14, verse 5, where Paul writes, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Or Galatians 4, verse 10 and 11, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's concerned that by the keeping, among other things, they say, of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath day, that he has labored among them in vain. Colossians 2, verse 16, just to mention one other text. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. See, they say, Paul is greatly distressed that people were insisting on keeping special days. And fifthly, they say, every day is holy to the Lord. Not just one day, but every day. Every moment should be lived in God's presence. Surely we should not do anything displeasing to the Lord on any day. We think every day is holy. The Old Testament people, they thought one day was holy, but we think all days are holy. And when you listen to these arguments, they seem plausible and it seemed like they have a point. But when we look carefully at what the Bible says, it's clear that they are mistaken. For one thing, yes, the Sabbath was for the Jews, but not just for the Jews. When the Lord gives the fourth commandment at Sinai, then he says that not only is the Israelite to cease from his work, but the stranger in their midst too. The foreigner was bound by this commandment too. And when the Lord Jesus speaks about this commandment, he says the Sabbath was made for man in Mark 2, verse 27. He doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jew, but for man. That Sabbath is a gift to all of mankind, Jew or Gentile. Secondly, when they say that in Genesis 2 that God rested but did not give a command to keep the Sabbath day holy. But why did God take 6 days to create the heavens and the earth and then rest on the Sabbath day? I mean, he could have created the universe in 6 minutes. He could have created the universe in 6 seconds. But God made it all in 6 days and then rested the seventh day. Why? To give a pattern for us to follow. That's what he will say in Exodus 20. You see, God did not need the rest. He is never weary, Isaiah 40 verse 20 says. He doesn't get exhausted, but we do. And therefore we are to given to rest on that day following the pattern of God. And Adam and Eve must have understood this perfectly. They did not work in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. 7 days a week they followed the pattern that God had set. After all, do we not seek to be like Him? Do we not seek to have the image of God displayed in our lives? Thirdly, the Lord Jesus never attacked the Sabbath day. He did not break the Sabbath in any way. He said in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Yes, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You see, he did not attack the Sabbath day. What he attacked, what he criticized, was the man-made, petty, burdensome rules that religious teachers had added to the Sabbath so that it became a terrible burden. For example, you could only give medical help if the situation was life-threatening. And if things were life-threatening, you could only do enough to keep the patient from getting worse, but you could not make him better. Or the Jews had this rule, if a wall fell on someone, just enough rubble could be removed to see if a person was dead or alive. If dead, he had to be left there. If alive, but wounded, they could bandage the wound, but no ointment could be used. But the Lord Jesus will say, you've got it all wrong. Yes, the Sabbath is a day of rest, but the Sabbath is to do good. It's lawful to do good. It's lawful to save life. But the Lord Jesus did not break the Sabbath. Instead, he restored the Sabbath for works of piety, works of mercy, and works of necessity. Fourthly, Paul was not negative about keeping the Sabbath day. The problem was with false teachers who came and said, you need to keep all the Jewish ceremonies, all the Jewish festivals, all the ceremonial rules of Moses. Paul was not speaking about the weekly Sabbath, but religious festivals like the New Moon festivals, the Passover. Those were also called Sabbaths. And Paul says you don't need to keep those, but you do need to keep the weekly Sabbath. After all, it's part of God's Ten Commandments, right in the middle, written by the finger of God on tables of stone. It's true. Things have changed somewhat. The church began meeting on the first day of the week. After all, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to His disciples on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week. Paul met with Ephesians on the first day of the week. He commanded that the collection be taken on the first day of the week. And John will tell us in the last book of the Bible that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But you see, this attempt to remove one of the Ten Commandments from the Decalogue must fail. Also, the argument that every day is holy. It's not what the Bible says. And it's an attempt to be more pious and wiser than God. Let's listen to the teaching of the Bible on the fourth commandment. Our theme is enjoying the Sabbath. Enjoying the Sabbath. We'll see, first of all, the gift of the Sabbath. Secondly, our duty on the Sabbath. And thirdly, the promise attached to the Sabbath. Enjoying the Sabbath. First of all, the gift of the Sabbath. Secondly, our duty on the Sabbath. And thirdly, the promise attached to the Sabbath. Friends, when we come to the fourth commandment, we come to the longest and the most detailed of the Ten Commandments. And it is only one of two commandments stated positively. The other eight commandments are stated negatively. They tell us what we are not to do. Of course, therein is implied what we should do positively. But the fourth commandment, as well as the fifth commandment, is stating explicitly what we are to do positively. But let me begin by pointing to the gift of the Sabbath. It's the gift of a day. It's the gift of time to be used differently from every other day of the week with a specific purpose for the worship of God. But a gift of time to consider our souls and the needs of our souls. And for those who are busy at work, who have a family, who have many demands placed on them, there never seems to be enough time. And we see it in our world all around us that people are overtired and overworked. They often feel rushed. They say, I could really use some time off. Well, the Lord in His infinite mercy has given us one day every week. A Sabbath day. In fact, this was one of the first gifts that God has given to man. The Sabbath. You know, we can give each other many gifts. Sometimes people can even buy very expensive gifts for others. But who can give you and me a day? And say, that's my gift to you. 24 hours of rest. Only God can give that to you and me. And He does. Not only does He give us 6 days to work, but also one day to rest. And for His service. And what a precious gift Adam and Eve received. Created on the sixth day, and the first day after that was a day of rest for them. And when man fell into sin, God did not take away the Sabbath and say, now you may not have a day of rest anymore. Oh, it's true. Man still has to work in the sweat of his face, and he's busy, and he can be tired, and he can be stressed. But the Lord, in the midst of our busy lives, says, I want to give you this Sabbath day. And you know, sometimes you take some days off for vacation, and then sometimes your co-workers say, you know, you, having had a busy season behind you, maybe you really deserve a few days of vacation. You've worked so hard. But we can never say that about the Sabbath. We have not deserved the Sabbath. You see, it's a free gift. It's an undeserved gift from God. Young people, use this gift wisely before it slips out of your hands. And his gift has been blessed. That's what God says in Genesis 2 verse 3. By the pen of Moses, and God blessed the Sabbath day. Actually, there are three verbs in Genesis 2 verse 3 telling us about the first Sabbath day. God blessed it, God rested, and God sanctified it, or He hallowed it. Yes, let me take that word hallowed or sanctified for a moment. You see, He made this day holy. He set this day apart from the other 6 days of the week. Just like dishes could be set aside for the service of the Lord in the tabernacle or the temple, then you could not just go to the tabernacle and the temple and borrow a dish from the tabernacle because you had run out of dishes at home, and take a dish from the tabernacle home and use it for washing or for cooking. No, that dish was set aside as holy, and that's how it is with this day. God has set it apart. It's separate from all other days. It's a unique day. It's a special day. It's set aside for rest from our daily work and for the service of the Lord. It's special. And we should look forward to this day. And parents, we should impress it upon our children that this day is the most special day of the weekend. And that can be done, I suppose, practically by having special foods to eat on this day and reading special books on this day and having special things to do on this day and talking with them and interacting with them and telling them Bible stories. So that while children do not understand everything about the day, they may know this day is special, especially for the Lord and for His service. But yes, there is also that verb in Genesis 2 that He blessed it. He has appointed this day to be a blessing to human beings. With this day, He wants to pour His love and His grace into our hearts and lives. On this day, we may draw upon His blessing and find it to be a source of help and strength and refreshment. He has set this day aside, especially for our good, for our benefit, for our well-being. Of course, if we do not know the grace of God, if we have no desire to know the mercy of God, then it will be a burdensome day. Then it's a boring day. I cannot do anything on this day, we might think. But that says more about you than about the Lord and about this day. If God has given this gift and blessed it, and if it means nothing to us, if it's boring and not a blessing, well, there you can see then in the mirror. It's a good test of the state of our heart and of our religion. How do you regard this day? As a blessing? Or as a burden? If it's a burden, should you not tell that to the Lord of the Sabbath and ask Him to change your heart and to give you the new birth? And I know that this is one of the commandments that even professing Christians want to stretch, and they want to push boundaries, and they want to ask, maybe in the summertime, can you go to the beach on Sunday? And people ask, can you do this? And they're drawn aside by their love of sports that they have to even see it on Sunday. Yeah, people ask that. They're trying to push boundaries. And can we do this? Can we do that? But we don't do that with other commandments. I mean, we don't do that with the sixth commandment. How much can we hate somebody and still not break the sixth commandment? And how much adultery can we, how far can we go and not commit adultery and still be okay? And how little can an idol be for us to have it and still not break the first? We don't do that with the other commandments. That's not the way to do it either with the fourth commandment. So let's have this before us. The Lord blessed it. And we don't have to get into a debate about what is allowed now or what is not allowed. The point is we don't want to miss the blessing God wants us to have on this day. We don't want to throw away the blessing. It's been such a blessing to the people of God through the ages, and we don't want to lose the blessing. So there should be anticipation for this day, looking forward to it, preparing for it. Saturday, well, that's not a night to stay out late and to go to bed as late as... No, that's a night to go to bed early and to meditate on His Word, to ask for special blessings on that day which He has blessed, and to wake up in the morning, we should be saying to each other, the Lord has blessed, poured His blessing into this day, the special day He's given it. And when you go to bed at night, we should be asking ourselves, have I been blessed today? Did I receive a special gift today? And if not, why not? The Sabbath is a gift, a blessed gift. But what is our duty on this day? Well, let's look at that secondly, our duty on the Sabbath. What should we do on this day? Well, let me say several things. The Bible, after all, says several things. For one thing, we should remember it specially. We should remember it specially. After all, the first word of the fourth commandment is remember. That is, mark it down. You know, if you plan to have a special meeting with someone, then you mark it down on your calendar. Or, young people, you mark it down on your smartphone because it's an important meeting. It's an important day. That's what the Lord says about the Sabbath day. It's the most important day of the week. I'm coming to meet with you. Remember it. Of course, that does not just mean that we jog our memory and say, all right, it's Sunday today. No, it's like remembering your anniversary. It's not enough to say, oh yes, I remember it's our anniversary. And you go on no different than any other day. No, you remember it in a special way. With a special dinner, with flowers. It's a special day. That's what we must do with the Lord's Day. Remember it in a special way. As an individual and as families and as a congregation. The end of our life, these should be the days we remember most of all. The highlights of our week. I know we should be understanding of the needs of children, especially younger children. But also as families, it counts. Remember it specially. And may God keep us from having short memories and forgetting about the blessed Sabbath. Remember it specially. Secondly, we should rest physically and spiritually. We should rest physically and spiritually. That's what the Hebrew word Sabbath means, to rest or to cease. We must work the other 6 days. But rest on this day in imitation of God who rested in Genesis 2. Because the work of creation was complete. Every feather was on every bird. Every blade of grass had been made. No new creative work was needed. We see the result of the opposite, of the neglect of the Sabbath, with people full of stress and exhaustion and constant pressures. And the Lord says, no, we are to rest physically and therein to see how dependent we are on Him. For we can sometimes be filled with such self-importance, thinking that if we don't keep working, things will fall apart. If we don't keep busy, the world may be will stop turning and the sun will stop shining. But the Lord says, I'm upholding all things by the word of my power, and you, dear child, let us go apart and rest a while. Sit down. On Monday, everything will be all right. You can lay aside your work with a clear conscience, and you can take it up again on Monday. And what a relief that can be for a Christian in a stressful business trip or with colleagues or fellow students in a class project to say, I won't be available for any business or work on Sunday. Of course, if it's only physical rest that we get on this day, we still miss the spiritual rest that we need. For don't we often come to God's house burdened by our sins and by our guilt and by our failings of another week, and not living for the Lord as we desire to? And the Lord wants us to rest spiritually, and that's why those arms of His are stretched out, and He says, now come unto me with all your burdens, with those things that weigh you down, with the burden of transgression, heavy laden, overborne. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And He wants sinners to rest in His, not only His work of creation, but His finished work. His finished work on the cross that the Father has approved and put His stamp on with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And He wants people like you and me to know His love and grace and peace. You ever tasted that rest? Rest for our souls, leaning on the bosom of the Beloved. We should rest physically and spiritually. Thirdly, we should guard it carefully. We should guard it carefully. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. And the word keep there means hedge it about, guard it carefully. After all, it's a special day. And we find an illustration of this in the Bible in Nehemiah. In chapter 13, verse 15 to 22, the people having returned from exile, Nehemiah had returned too. But he finds that people were breaking the Sabbath. Some Jews were working their crops on the Sabbath. Others were buying from merchants on the Sabbath, and heathen merchants. And Nehemiah says, this must stop. This was the very reason Israel had been led into captivity, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21 tells us. And therefore Nehemiah saw that the gates of the city were shut on the Sabbath. Sin, as it were, lay crouching at the gate, and it needed to be guarded. Friends, let us see to it that the Sabbath wall is not broken down. Hedge it about. Protect this day. I mean, how would you like it, wives, if for a special anniversary your husband takes you to a nice restaurant, but he's on his phone the whole time with others from work? A good husband would say, this phone is going off, in order to guard your special dinner. But we should guard the Sabbath carefully. Fourthly, we should worship primarily. We should worship primarily. You see, what is the Sabbath about? First and foremost, it's about the worship of God. His name must be glorified. Of course, that must be done every day, no doubt. But the Sabbath is set aside especially for His worship. And that's why we should spend time in private worship, young people, on this day. We should be alone with God. Then our Bibles and on our knees and reading His Word and meditating on it and reading other good and edifying books. And there should be personal prayer to God. And there should be family worship. Of course, that should be throughout the week too. But can you not have special family worship on the Lord's Day? Reading the Word together and reading Bible stories together and reading Pilgrim's Progress. Or talking about the Lord and speaking about sermons and singing. Yes, the Sabbath, our homes should be filled with children and adults singing. That belongs to family worship. And there should also be public worship. And that's what our catechism draws our attention to, especially that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Did you come to church this morning for that? To worship Him. It can be with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I don't mean the worship of the Pharisee. The worship of the publican. And did you come to hear His word? To receive crumbs from the Master's table? To listen to it prayerfully and attentively and believingly and meekly? Yes, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And if you say, but Pastor, I miss this by nature. Yes, but that's your sin. And should you not confess that to the Lord, that you've never worshipped Him on the Sabbath, that you haven't worshipped Him in your life, and that you haven't heard His word with faith, and that's how you can end up in hell, even with the preaching of the gospel, but with unbelief listening to it. And should you not ask Him to work this faith and humility by His Holy Spirit in your heart, so that the Sabbath will be true blessing? Fifthly, we should delight in it humbly. We should delight in it humbly. I refer you to what the Lord says in Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. Those verses that we read together. The Lord says that His people should delight in the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight. Not doing what you please. Yes, He specifies that. There's this negative element. After all, happiness is not found by doing what we want and what we please. I mean, think of the alcoholic. If he does what pleases him, he would destroy himself. Or think of an athlete. First class athlete who wins the gold medal by years of painful training. He says no to junk food and no to late nights, and he's marked by discipline. Yes, there is a negative element, not doing our own pleasure. You see, it's not safe to go our own ways, self-chosen ways, to follow our own desires of the flesh. After all, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 16 says. Therefore, we need to deny ourselves, also on the Sabbath, not doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath. It may be a legitimate activity any other day of the week. But on the Lord's Day, we must delight ourselves in the day and in the Lord of the day. Yes, delight in it. You see, the Sabbath has not been given to be a day of gloom and a day of burden, but a day of blessing. It should be a privilege and a pleasure, hearing the Word of God, meeting together as congregation, and seeking the joy of Christian fellowship, and resting and being refreshed and feeding your own souls. No wonder the Puritans called the Sabbath the marked day of the soul. Do you know that? The Puritans would also say the Sabbath cannot be a holy day unless it's a happy day. And are we glad when people say to us, let us go up unto the house of the Lord? Do we know the Sabbath as a day to delight in? Have we ever tasted what John tasted on the Isle of Patmos? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, comforted and encouraged. Unforgettable days with high thoughts of Christ and low thoughts of ourselves and our hearts are revived. Should we not seek for such Sabbath days in which the Sabbath is not just endured, but the Sabbath is enjoyed? Sixthly, we should seek purity. We should seek purity. That's what our catechism also mentions when it says at the end that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. God's people must seek for purity, mortifying sin, loving righteousness. And what does the Lord use to sanctify His people? He uses, among other things, a Sabbath day, the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day, and the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to lead us to break with sin, to renew hearts so that we love what He loves and hate what He hates. You see, that's why the Lord has given us the Sabbath day, as one poet puts it, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing. His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Remember it specially. Rest physically and spiritually. Guard it carefully. Worship primarily. Delight in it humbly. And seek purity. The duty of the Sabbath. But it should not be a grievous duty. His commandments are not grievous, are they? Do you know of such a delight in the Sabbath day? Or is it a dull day? Is it a dull day, young people? John Newton said, right, the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton said, how dull the Sabbath day without the Sabbath Lord. Is that maybe why you find it so hard to sit down and to read His Word and to seek the Lord? But have you never felt yourself unhappy and restless because you are without Him and you have this burden in your life and you can't get rid of it? That's why He says, my unconverted friend, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. And He knows that by nature you have no desire after Him. But still He doesn't say, well then go. He doesn't push you away. No, He's willing and able to draw you with His voice and to give sinners like you rest. And He sees troubled sinners. He sees heavy-laden sinners, weighed down by their sin. They miss so much. They wish they knew His grace, but He doesn't say, don't come yet. You're not fit for Me to come to Me yet. No, He says, you there. And you there. You who may feel that you You don't deserve to come and you can't come. Come to me. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I can give you rest. Sabbath rest at the cross of Golgotha, where his hands are stretched out, and where he had no rest, and where the Father pushed him away, and the Father turned away. You see, it cost him so much so that he can give a sinner like you peace and rest and the joy of salvation, even on a Sabbath day. And when we begin to know the joy of the Lord, we will also know the joy of the Sabbath. And there's the promise attached to the Sabbath. Thirdly, is there's a threefold promise at the end of Isaiah 58, verse 14. A threefold promise. First, a promise of something special. For one thing, a special joy. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Is that not what God's people long for? To know more of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And how much sorrow for sin do they not have? And they long to know the Lord and His salvation better, to trust Him more completely, to love Him more dearly, to follow Him more nearly. Which of God's children do not want this joy increased? They experience so much sorrow. They have so much reason to be filled with shame. Ah, but the Lord wants in the Sabbath to show you more of the Lord Jesus and the salvation in Him, to delight in Him. A special joy. Secondly, a special glimpse. A special glimpse, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. It's as if he promises to give them wings of faith in order so that they might have a special view, so that they may be taken upward. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Or in the words of Colossians 3, setting your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, he's promising to lift their gaze upward to see the Lord and the suitability of the Lord and the preciousness of the Lord and the beauty of Christ. Is not our gaze lifted when we may see Him with eyes of faith? How often are we not fixed on things below? But the Lord says, I want to lift up your eyes. And when they looked up, they saw no man save Jesus only. And while the world is thinking about entertainment, sports, and money, and self, small things that will corrupt, you may be set on big things. Your soul, the eternity, God, and His perfections, and Christ, and heaven, and hell. Promises a special joy, a special glimpse, and thirdly, a special foretaste. In the last words of verse 14, and will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Feed thee with the heritage, the inheritance of Jacob. Inheritance promised to Jacob and to his seed, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. That's what was the foretaste of what the Lord wants to give of heavenly things, so that the soul can press on in the weary pilgrimage. Do you not desire that? Shall we not ask Him for this in the midst of our difficulties and struggles that we face in daily life? Lord, give us a little foretaste and glimpse of Thyself and of heaven. Let us pray for such Sabbaths. As a congregation, friends, we have sought to maintain the holiness of the Lord's Day. We have no desire to lose its sacredness. But even in our midst, there have been changes in the last 20 or 30 years. And those changes are not always for the better. There's a slackening on the observance of the Lord's Day. Let us not go along with that trend. Let us remember this also when we take holidays. And we travel. And activities. Let us remember this when we come to the Lord's Day. It's set apart from every other day. Let's not give in to the spirit of compromise and worldliness. Let us see to it that we don't miss the blessing of the Sabbath. Let's not throw it away. Let's not push the boundaries, but prize it and enjoy it and delight in it and turn aside from the world and yield ourselves unto the Lord and long for the eternal Sabbath where we may be with Him, dear people of God. And we will never grieve the Lord of the Sabbath again. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for this oasis, for this day of rest and refreshment, reminding us of the great things of life, to bring our hearts and consciences to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us against our carnality and earthly mindedness to be taken up with Thee. And keep us, Lord, from neglecting the opportunity of this day, and bless the fence around this day so that Thy people may lie down in green pastures and have their souls restored for the sake of the Lord of the Sabbath, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Grant that the unconverted may be made jealous of what Thy people may enjoy at times, and to seek for mercy for their Sabbath-breaking heart and their Sabbath-breaking mind and life. Hear us for Christ's sake. Bring us together this afternoon. Bless us in private, in our families too, and in public worship. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.